Our second lesson today is a gospel reading. It's the lectionary reading for this particular day, the second Sunday of September 2011. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 18, beginning with the 21st verse. We listen for God's word. And then Peter came and said to Jesus, "Lord, if another member of the church sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many as seven times?" Jesus said to Peter, "Not seven times, but I tell you, 77 times. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And as he could not pay, his Lord ordered him to be sold together with his wife and children and all his possessions, and payment to be made. So the slave fell on his knees before him and said, 'Have mercy, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, the Lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him by the throat, he said, 'Pay me what you owe.' Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' But he refused. And then he went and threw him into prison until he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his lord handed him over to be tortured until he should pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Most of us will never, ever forget that fateful day 10 years ago, September the 11th, 2001. The scene of planes flying into buildings, smoke billowing from the World Trade Center. Perhaps we've seen all these images again in recent newscasts and discussions. The collapse of those massive structures, the fear, the filth that filled New York City, the plane that crashed into the Pentagon and another into the field in Pennsylvania. We should not forget, really, ever. On that particular day, 10 years ago today, Ginger and I were already in a dark season of life as I was undergoing test after test for a major medical situation that had emerged in my life. It turned out to be a stroke that I had. So when the towers came down, September the 11th, 2001, it really did feel like darkness was covering the earth for me and for Ginger. And I'm sure all of you have your own places where your life intersects the events of 10 years ago today. Today, we remember. We remember. We also remember by hearing that wonderful text that Helen read from Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength. We remember a present help in times of trouble. We remember that these are foundational words, not only for this day or a certain day, but for all days. God is our refuge and strength. I want to share some other words today. Whenever terrible things happen, we are often paralyzed by fear. Whenever terrible things happen, uncertainty emerges within us and around us. But we learn things too. We have to learn things. We have to learn how to live amidst changing circumstances. We have to learn who to trust. We have to learn what the purposes of our lives are. We have to learn how to adjust, no matter what happens. We've learned much about ourselves since 9/11, 2001. We live in a dangerous world. It's a complicated world. Yet this world that we live in keeps calling forth from each of us our deepest faith and our most abiding faithfulness as we seek to be disciples of Jesus Christ our Lord, who calls us to be about light and love and peace and joy and justice for all people. I read an article this week by a woman named Courtney Cowart. Courtney Cowart was part of the pastoral leadership team that shepherded 5,000 volunteers who arrived in New York City and served at St. Paul's Chapel at Trinity Church right at Ground Zero. For a whole year, Courtney Cowart and 5,000 other volunteers took care of the 15,000 rescue workers at Ground Zero in New York City. Cowart makes the point that a whole new leadership paradigm emerged in that daunting year that she and so many volunteers sought to care for the thousands of rescue workers at Ground Zero. The collective experience of death and resurrection on 9/11 shaped everything about their lives, about their ministry. Running from the black cloud of toxic burning debris and facing almost certain death, everyone in that place was paralyzed by fear. This school of death, as she calls it, forced everyone to see themselves and everybody else differently, as part of one another. This school of death became a scene of pulling each other along, of witnessing others reaching out in help to those who were injured or numb. So writing in her journal just days after being almost buried alive in the collapse of the North Tower, this is what she says. We want to be the opposite of the horrendous destruction staring at us across the street and move further and further away from the possibility of participating in any way in terror's repetition. As another theologian reminds us, for evil to triumph, any evil, evil always needs two victories. The first victory for evil happens when evil is perpetrated. The second victory happens when evil is returned with more evil. Cowart and her colleagues in their ministry at Ground Zero were committed to going the other way than repeating evil and spreading it in the world. And because she worked at St. Paul's Chapel at Trinity Church, right next to Ground Zero, the care of the first responders quickly became their mission. During those life-changing days inside the PAL, as it was called, they learned so much from the whatever it takes commitment of the firefighters and the police. This commitment to human life, embodied by the firefighters and police in that rescue effort, was unleashed in all the people, and it became the antidote to the violence, to the chaos, to the suffering that surrounded that whole area. Even in the face of overwhelming death and destruction, especially in the face of that, their mission became singular. Universal human thriving, she says. So Cowart writes about the essentials of the ministry of human thriving at this kind of scene. There were four goals: safety, dignity, relationships, and resilience. Everything they did in that awful setting of death and destruction was focused on those four goals: safety, dignity, relationships, and resilience. So when the thousands of rescue workers would come through the doors of St. Paul's Chapel to thaw out after shifts of digging by hand through the rubble for human remains, the volunteers greeted them. The volunteers listened to them. The volunteers cared for them. The volunteers supported them. For a whole year, this chapel was a place of compassion, of listening, of caring for these workers with a single goal: universal human thriving. George Washington's pew box there in the front of the sanctuary housed a podiatry clinic. The north side of the sanctuary had massage tables laid out and therapists were at work around the clock. On the south side, clothing and pharmaceuticals were stacked and also musicians played soothing music nonstop for a whole year. And on the east side of that space, the Eucharist was celebrated every single day at noon. And every part of this space was covered with letters of encouragement. Every part was covered with drawings from children around the world. All of this was about replenishing human souls, replenishing human spirits, helping rescue workers thrive amidst the horrible rubble and death and destruction of that place. These are the practices, compassion, care, listening, the approaches that generate human thriving. These are the intentional efforts that move all of us further and further away from repeating Terra's evil. For me, today, this offers a powerful connection between Remembrance Day and Rally Day, which we're marking today. Those four essentials that became so central to life and ministry in the recovery efforts at Ground Zero: safety, dignity, relationships, and resilience are all closely tied to everything that we want to be about in life and ministry at Second Presbyterian Church in downtown Richmond. As we launch into a new program year, as we begin Sunday schools, as we get revved up in all areas of ministry, those essentials, safety, dignity, relationships, resilience, they all align very closely with what all of us want to be about and what all of us need to have infused deep within us as God's people. See, as God's people, we are claimed by God from the beginning of time. We are held by God in all things, which gives us a sense of safety in a very unsafe world. We are cared about, all of us. We are made in God's image, we learn over and over in the scriptures, which affirms our dignity. We are loved not only by God, we're loved by others in this community. We are never alone in the highs and in the lows that come our way in life, which gives us important relationships. And we are people of hope. We are people of hope, which makes us resilient in all things. And see, all of this comes to us by God's grace. God's grace is poured over us. It's made manifest in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And it's kept alive in and through us in this church by God's Spirit that is forever at work. So then, all the practices that we engage in at Second Presbyterian Church, our activities, our prayer life, our fellowship, our mission endeavors, our classroom conversations, our small group events, our listening moments, all are striving to promote universal human thriving in a very harsh world. What we seek to be about in all things that emerge from Rally Day, in church school, in life and ministry, is universal human thriving that honors God and seeks to serve God and promote Christ's kingdom in downtown Richmond and around the world. What we seek to be about is human thriving that does not only not repeat the evil, not repeat the terror, but promotes the peace, the light, the joy, the justice, the love, the presence of Jesus Christ our Lord. For our scriptures today, we have two of them. In addition to those wonderful words from Psalm 46, we have a difficult passage from Matthew's gospel about forgiveness. It starts with Peter's question. So, Jesus, we've heard you talking about forgiveness. How many times must I forgive someone who has wronged me? That's what Peter's asking. Is seven times enough? Jesus has spoken about this and about the importance of forgiveness, and his answer stresses the extreme importance of forgiveness. Not seven times. I tell you, 77 times, which is a way of saying Friends, you can't even measure the forgiveness that's called forth. You can't do it just once or twice or several times. You do it all the time, and do not ever think you can do it enough. That's Jesus' answer, 77 times. The point is clear. For people who follow Jesus, forgiveness is not just a good idea. It's not an option. It's an expectation. An expectation. Now, whenever Matthew's Jesus conveys something really important, Matthew's gospel often takes the negative approach. Matthew seems to think that some people hear better, and it sinks in deepest if he threatens them and if he depicts the worst. So since Jesus is serious about forgiveness as a prominent theme for Christians, as an important and central tenet in faithful life following Jesus, Matthew's emphasis in the story on forgiveness doesn't just urge us to be forgiving people. Matthew affirms, if we don't forgive, we find ourselves tortured and cast off, like the unforgiving servant. In other words, Matthew wants to make the point so strongly that he makes forgiveness a life or death issue. If we don't forgive, torture and alienation await us all. That's his way of saying forgiveness is not an option, but an absolute expectation of discipleship. Now, the framework of this story from Matthew and other stories about forgiveness in the Gospels always follows this particular pattern. God forgives. God loves us from the beginning of time and forgives us our debts. We are invited and challenged, therefore and then, to live as forgiven people, especially in our dangerous and perplexing world. We're to forgive. That's not ever easy. So often anger holds us. So often we want to act like the servant in the story and grab people by the neck, either figuratively or literally. That's our tendency. So often we carry around pain and resentment and we feel we can't be forgiving people. But the promise is real here in this text. As surely as the king forgave the debt of the servant, so God forgives our transgressions. And then, as forgiven people, We are to forgive. That doesn't mean overlooking the messes that have become part of our life or our world, nor does it mean excusing or condoning things that happen to us. But friends, God does call us always and continually to work not on alienation, but on reconciliation, not on brokenness, but on wholeness, not on isolation, but on hope and unity in all our relationships. On Remembrance Day and on Rally Day, God is calling forth the very best from all of us, a deep faith that trusts in God, an abiding faith and discipleship that seeks to serve God. Give and forgive, God says. See, life is short, too short. And we do not have much time to gladden the hearts of those who travel the way with us. We got to be swift to love and hasty in our forgiveness. This is what Jesus expects of us. It's not an option. It's an expectation. It's how we're to live. On Rally Day and on Remembrance Day, we have marching orders. And those marching orders are meant to bring hope and light to the whole world. To the whole world. And we need it today. I want to close today with a remarkable story that comes out of the Arminian church. Across the ages, especially in the early 1900s, the Arminians and the Turks were very much at odds with each other. You probably know something about this. Well, this one story involves a particular Turkish officer. This officer led his men into Armenian village and raided and looted an Armenian home. He killed the parents. He gave the daughters to his soldiers. And he kept the eldest daughter for himself. This is the ugly stuff of terror and war that we rather not talk about or even hear about. Well, sometime later, that eldest daughter, whom the officer took for himself, escaped and went and trained as a nurse. And as time passed in Armenia, this woman found herself nursing in a hospital ward of Turkish officers. One night, by the light of the lantern, she saw the face of this particular officer who had come into her home, who had killed her parents, and had brutalized her. He was so gravely ill that without exceptional care, it was clear that he was going to die. The days passed. He recovered. One day the doctor came to the bedside and took the nurse, this nurse, to the bedside. And the doctor said to the Turkish officer, "Except for her devotion to you, you would have died. You would be dead, sir." He looked at her and said, "We have met before, haven't we?" She said, "Yes, we have met before." He said, "Why didn't you kill me? Why didn't you kill me?" She said, "I'm a follower of the one who said, 'Love your enemies and forgive 77 times.'" Friends, we're not used to this kind of radical call from our Lord about how to live. And it matters how we live. Jesus expects this kind of faithfulness from us. As we move on from Rally Day into this year, as we move on from Remembrance Day, as we strive to follow the loving Lord of our lives, Jesus Christ, may we stay focused on our calling. Give and forgive for ourselves, for one another, for our city, for our world. In giving and forgiving, our world becomes a more hopeful, wholesome place. May we go that way, trusting God, knowing that God keeps calling forth from each of us our deepest abiding faithfulness to serve God with all of our lives today and forever. May we go there together in the power of God's Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Let us pray. Holy God, life is dangerous and complicated. We seek to trust you, our refuge and our strength. And we seek to follow Jesus Christ our Lord. Strengthen us in that faithfulness. Through Christ we pray. Amen. We have today affirmation of faith. It comes from a brief statement of faith. Let's stand and affirm our faith together. In life and in death, we belong to God through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. We trust in the one triune God, the Holy One of Israel, whom alone we worship and serve. With believers in every time and place, we rejoice that nothing in life or in death can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.